wonderful. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we're not in the fire tonight. We went from summer to winter in 5 minutes, huh? Not complaining, but just, it's just amazing. I just can't even imagine it being us needing the cooler right now. And yet, we couldn't imagine a few days ago not needing it, right? So, that's Tucson. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Good to be back. We just had a wonderful time in Louisiana, and we appreciate your prayers. And we just had a real good continuity in all the services from beginning to end. And you know, if we were to try to manufacture some kind of an agenda, and now you do this and I'll bring that part, it wouldn't have come out as good as it did with us not knowing. So you just, your hair stands up when you see how God works that out, you know. And most of us had these thoughts on our heart, you know, for months. So the direction that we were going to go. So thank the Lord for that. Brother JJ, did you have a good time? Yeah. There was one other at those meetings. Brother JJ was there on the front row, so I heard his amens, and it was a help to me. Sister Baker was on one side, he was on the other. So we had a wonderful time. So bring greetings from Brother Tim and the fellowship there, Evening Light Tabernacle, and from all the other churches that were represented. Let's stand tonight. This will be the promised word made flesh, part 18. We'll read from Genesis chapter 32, verses 21 through 24. Genesis 32:21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons. So he's 97 at this point. He's not even a granddad yet. He's a dad. His 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. Now the oldest one couldn't be more than 20. His oldest child. So he's got some little kids, and he's 97. It's never too late. Until it is. And took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so grateful for this opportunity once again, Lord, to be gathered in your precious name. And Lord, we fully expect for you to speak to our hearts, each and every one here tonight, Lord. We're not, this is not figurative, it's not maybe, but Lord, this is just part of our walk. This is just how the kingdom of heaven operates. It's the way you set it up. It's the way that you designed it. And so we surrender to you, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. We ask for you to speak, Lord, for you to hear, and for you to bring the life. Father, make this word live. Lord, before we leave the doors, may this word be quickened in our hearts. And then, Lord, may it be manifested in our day, is our prayer. Lord, that's your will, and our will is for your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Bless each and every one, Lord. May the spirit of revelation flow through the building. Father, imparting to us whatever it is that we have need of. And Father, we give you right now the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So Jacob starts out on the north side of this river, Jabbok, that we just mentioned. And he sends his peace offering to be delivered to Esau. And remember, Jacob is he's got the blessing. He's returning home after 20 years. There's no reason for him to send this peace offering to his brother, but yet Jacob is unsure of himself and unsure of the situation, and he's doing things according to his own ability. He's changed a lot. He's grown a lot in the last 20 years, but there's still some further changes that need to take place in his life. So he sends his peace offering to be delivered to his brother Esau, and he sends his family off before him. And it's a beautiful place that Jacob is resting at now. It's a place where two rivers meet together. And the word Jabbok, it means emptying. And there is an emptying that's going to take place in Jacob's life at this particular spot. Jacob is, right now, he's midway between the Sea of Galilee to the north and the Dead Sea to the south. And the Jabbok flows into the Jordan River. It flows in from the east. So he's right at the border of the land. God is going to, he's about to do something that's been needed for a very long time in Jacob's life. But God has seasons for the things that he does, and there are times for the things that he does, and Jacob is in the right season right now for what's going to take place. The pressure of knowing that Esau is coming with over 400 men is weighing very heavily upon Esau. And as we mentioned last time, he's gathered together all of these livestock and gifts to send before him. And if we were to put it into today's dollars, it would be about a $100,000 gift that he's sending to his brother. And the pressure of returning back home, the same person that you were when you left. You know, we give our heart to the Lord. We make our confession to the Lord. But something else has to take place in our lives. And if we go back to familiar places, we're no match for those familiar places. So Jacob is returning back home. He's essentially the same person. There's been changes in his life, but there hasn't been a conforming that's taking place, but not a transforming. So if nothing changes in your life, then nothing will change when you go back to your old haunts. The pressure of not knowing what to expect when he returns home must have been weighing heavily upon him as well. Esau was a chieftain now. Esau has received his inheritance in his land. And Jacob, when he left the land, when he left his father and mother and his family behind, he left as a bachelor. He left all alone. But now he has wives. Now he has children. Now he has 20 years worth of wages in the form of livestock and in the form of possessions. And it isn't just about Jacob any longer. When he left, he was a bachelor. As he's coming back, he's got a lot of people to worry about. Will his wives and will his family and his servants, will they fit in back in the homeland? Will there be a place for them? Will they be accepted? Jacob is now in a time of desperation. And it takes desperation many times to get us to the place where God can deal with our hearts. It's just how it is. Now remember, God will not ever override your self-will. And our self-will is pretty strong many times. And many times we can have very, very strong desires. We can have painful desires for the right thing. But our will can stand in the way of our desires being fulfilled. And God will not override our will. Often, our problem is, We cry about how weak we are, but that really isn't our problem. Our problem is that we're too strong. And God has to allow circumstances to bring us to the place where we are overwhelmed, where we are backed against the wall, where we are on our backs and have no way to look but up. And we are convinced that we are over our heads. We are convinced that we can't do this on our own. And we think of that as a negative thing when we think, well, you know, I might as well just give up. I can't do this. That's where God wants to get us to. We often won't receive counsel because we're too strong and we have too much confidence in our flesh to listen to advice maybe and take direction from others. 32:31, Genesis 32:31. So went the present over before him. And himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. So Jacob plans to spend some time alone. He's going to seek the Lord before he heads back, before he faces Esau. And then if everything goes well, before he goes home. But his biggest fear right now is facing his brother Esau. He knows that he needs help. He's convinced of it. And he's fearful about his future. But he doesn't know what he needs. He just knows that he needs something. He doesn't recognize that what he really needs is to be changed. We know that from his prayer, as we read it the last time, that we see that he's not asking for God to change him. But he's asking God to help him out of a situation that he's found himself in. And as we saw last time, the problem is not Esau. That's all we're hearing about is Esau this and Esau that, and I've got to give this to Esau, but the problem isn't Esau. And it's not the Edomites, where the land of Edom, where Esau is from. And it's not the message believers back home, and it's not his family at the home church that he's returning to that's the problem. So where is the problem? The problem is Jacob. Jacob needs a change in his nature. And so he's asking God for help. He's asking God to save him from this predicament that he finds himself in. But he's asking God to save him and leave him the way that he is. And there's where too many church members find themselves today. They want a genie in the bottle. They want God in a bottle. When they're in trouble, they want to be able to find that bottle and pull the cork off and say, oh, great genie, come on out and grant my wishes for me. And once you've served me, then get back in the bottle and I won't call upon you again until I have need of you. That's modern day Christianity. I know it sounds crude, but that is modern day Christianity. We only want God when we're in trouble. And it's only to get us out of our trouble that's on our path. Sometimes it's the path that the Lord leads them to walk in, though, even though they're not born again. And sometimes it's a path of their own choosing. But we cannot succeed in this life without walking in the right path. And just walking in the right path is not enough to succeed in this life. We have to be changed. Or else we'll try to live a cleaned up version of our life, of the very same life that we were living, instead of living a life of a new creature in Christ Jesus. Too many never realize, they never get to the place where they realize, I can't live a Christian life. Amen? They're too strong. They're too confident. They're too assured. And friends, the only way that you can be a Christian is when you die out to your old nature and repent to God with a sorrowful repentance and then allow Him to birth us back into, by His Spirit into His kingdom. Then and only then can you live a Christian life. And the only reason why do's and don'ts can continue to rule over our lives in a New Testament church is because the lawgiver hasn't replaced the legalism that's in our lives. We need Him to come in and write His laws on our heart instead of us having a booklet that we're following or a church manual or somebody's whims or maybe even our own laws. People that try to live by rules and try to overcome the enemy in this hour by their own abilities can be some of the most unhappy people in the world. And the reason is that if we're honest with ourselves, we will, in short order, come to learn that no matter how hard we try, we can't live what the Word declares about a Christian life. You can't produce it. You can't make it happen in your life. You can't do this on your own. And whatever we do will be on our own if we're not born again. With persistent pleas to the Lord to help us as we try to live the life according to our best reasoning and our best thinking and our best mental abilities. I've watched people, friends, over the years go from one gimmick to the next gimmick to the next gimmick in order to be better Christians. And it's no different than a diet fad. Well, try this one, try that one, try this one. Or herb fads, or oil fads, or whatever. And who cares what it is? I'm gonna just start reading one chapter of the Bible every night. And that's how I'm gonna overcome. Or I'm gonna start praying for 1 hour a day, or 2 hours a day, or whatever the gimmick is. Or I'm gonna quit Facebook. Well, why do you keep quitting it then? Because it's a fad to quit Facebook. I'm gonna come to church early. I'm gonna fast for a week. I'm gonna, do you see a theme here? And that's what's gonna make the difference. I'm gonna. Oh, it'll be different now. It's like a New Year's resolution, right? There's nothing wrong with these things on their own. It's our leading and our expectations that can be wrong. We expect that by our works, we will get what we need from the Lord. And it doesn't work that way. We should read our Bibles. We should pray. We should separate ourselves unto Him. But we do it because He leads us to. And we aren't doing it because we expect something as a result of our efforts alone. In other words, we can get in our minds that we are going to overcome something, and so we come up with a prescription that we write out ourselves, and this is how I'm going to overcome it, by quitting this or starting that. Well, if I could just be a better Christian, then, right? But that's you. That's you trying to do something. The key is to get to the place where we realize that we're sinners, get to the place where we surrender ourselves completely to Him, when He draws us. And if He's not drawing us, we can't manufacture a drawing. If He's not drawing us, then we should call a halt in our lives. We should call a stop. We should stop our ambitions, stop our dues, stop this and stop that, and seek Him. And then give Him the opportunity to speak to us. Give Him the opportunity to lead us. Hallelujah. So Jacob doesn't know the needs that he has in his life. But God is going to show him here. So he settles down. He gets by himself. He's no doubt by the riverside. And he's pondering over his situation, pondering over the dilemma. He doesn't hear the 11 kids running around now and the two wives trying to ask for something at the same time, and the maids and the different servants and all the livestock, just all the daily routine, just the stuff that's in life, all of that's out of the way. He's at a camp meeting, except nobody's there but him. And he's prayed, and he's desperate, and he's expecting to hear from the Lord in return. And he's calmed by the sound of the water brooks as it's flowing down and meeting up with the Jordan River. No doubt there's wildlife around. There's different birds that are hanging out by the Jordan and that are feeding. And he's hearing these different birds. He's smelling the water lilies, and he's smelling the different flowers that are blooming. And he's away from the job site. He's away from the family life. He's away from all the livestock. And he's prayed for God to change Esau. Whip that church, Lord. The church needs a whipping. I've got a problem. It's the church. Change the pastor. Change the church. Change my neighbor. Change my boss. The woman you gave me. Change that person. God, may Esau come to the recognition that he really needs you. Okay, what about you, Jacob? He's perhaps settled down by now, and he's in tune with the sounds that are around him. Now, he's a shepherd, he's been out in the field, so he's He's used to all the different sounds, and no doubt his ears are tuned in to familiar sounds. And all of a sudden, he hears a rustling nearby. And he knows it isn't the sound of the wind blowing by. And he knows it isn't the water that's flowing by. And he's slept out in nature many, many times. His senses are tuned to the night sounds, and he knows what to expect, and he knows what would be out of order. And he, who knows, he may have been looking for a repeat performance of his last two visitations that he'd had at other times, but that can be a problem sometimes. When we get down and we're waiting on the Lord and we're expecting him to come in a certain way, we're limiting him, friends. So he listens, and the sound that he hears is not a four-legged sound. and it's too heavy to be a two-legged bird. And the presence is approaching, and all of the sudden there's an atmosphere around him that's changing. Amen. And the hair on the back of his neck is standing up, and now he's maybe sorry that he's all alone. And he's been calmed up to this point by all the familiar sounds, and he's quit struggling, and he's quit straining, and now there's a presence that's approaching him. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So his prayer was for God to save him from his brother Esau. We don't even know how to pray sometimes, or what to pray. But at least we're praying. So God is answering his prayer, but not in the way that Jacob expects. So in order for God to defeat Esau, which is what Jacob is praying for, Jacob first must defeat God. Now I'll just let that sink in here for a moment. Save me from Esau. Okay. The way I'm going to save you from Esau is you're going to first have a wrestling match with Christ. And you're going to have to defeat him. Much of the time, the problem is us, not with other people. So God meets him and God opposes him, and Jacob uses his strength in order to prevail against God. Now bear with me. If he can prevail against the angel of his presence, then no man will be able to prevail over Jacob again. So if he can prevail over this angel, he can prevail over Esau. Are you with me so far? This isn't God coming with soft hands like he did to Elijah. That's what Elijah needed at that particular time. It's not God coming to Moses and speaking to him out of a burning bush. That's not what he needs right now. Those kinds of appearings would not have changed Jacob. God had to face Jacob as an enemy. And that's why we need hard preaching sometimes. God meets us in the way that he meets us in order to help us. He meets us in the way that we need him to meet us. If he came to us with soft hands all the time, patting us on the back all the time, we would not recognize what we had need of. And we wouldn't step it up, and we wouldn't cry out, and we wouldn't get serious, and we wouldn't press. You say, oh, I would. No, you wouldn't. This flesh can lull us to sleep. This flesh can focus on its desires and the fulfillment of its desires and just kind of put your spiritual walk on the back burner. So this is an abrupt meeting with God himself. And this is exactly what Jacob needs at this moment in time. And he must first overcome God. Now I know this sounds flat, but I want you to stay with me for a moment, okay? He first must overcome God, and then no man will be able to stand before him after that. It's when we're alone with him that he meets us in the way that we need him to meet us. He came to Abraham first as a stranger. Remember that? Why? Because at that time, Abraham was a stranger. He was a pilgrim, a stranger, a wanderer. He came to Joshua as a captain. Why? Because Joshua was a soldier at that time. Pulled out his sword, said, I got to fight you? Who goes before me? It's the captain of the host. He comes to Jacob as a wrestler. Now, no, it's not the WWF wrestling match. Some guy wearing tights and, you know, hair kind of wild looking and that fake stuff. But he does come to him as a wrestler because Jacob wrestled Esau in the womb. And later he wrestles Laban. Jacob is a wrestler. So God comes to him as a wrestler. Are you with me? Oh, friends, I hope this breaks on somebody tonight. That's why we aren't looking for him to, well, Lord, I want to speak in tongues, or I want a sensation, or I want an experience like so-and-so. What you want is for God to meet you where you need to be met, in the way that you need to be met. And it's personal. Oh, hallelujah. So in the one corner over here, Brother Henry, weighing in at 220 pounds, we find the great and mighty conqueror stepping into the ring. And in the other corner, we find this other wrestler, and his name is Jacob. And what a wrestler is he? He's been wrestling since his mother's womb. In our day, if we were to dramatize this in our day, in one corner, we find the bride of Jesus Christ. And in the other corner, we find the bridegroom. Because that's what she needs in this hour. Hallelujah. So this being looks like a man in every detail. He speaks like a man. He has muscles like a man. And he comes to Jacob in a way that Jacob would understand. He's speaking Hebrew. Amen. And he grabs Jacob and they begin to wrestle. Now, friends, I didn't write this. This is what the Bible says. They began to wrestle. I'm not talking about this fake wrestling. Now, although those guys are in good shape, you got to be in good shape to do all those tricks and flops and flips and whatever. But it's not the fake wrestling. It's not entertainment. This is a match that goes on all night long. I'm just tired thinking about it. I get winded after a couple of minutes myself. Now, Jacob has a lot of strength. That's his problem. Jacob has a lot of strength, or he wouldn't be able to go all night. He is strong, but his strength is his greatest weakness. Because he relies on his strength for most everything. Jacob will not surrender because he's stubborn. And he's actually, when he starts this wrestling match, he's not wrestling for a blessing. That's not even on his mind. He's wrestling because he's struggling. And he's using his strength to prevail over the angel of the Lord. This is the very same theophanic Christ coming in a body, coming in a flesh body that was formed, that he stepped into. The same one that's here tonight. The theophanic Christ is wrestling with Jacob. He's not coming in the form of the pillar of fire. You can't grab the pillar of fire and put it in a full Nelson. Whatever that is. You can't bite or nothing. This night is going to be the night of Jacob's redemption. Now, Jacob had saw angels ascending and descending on Jacob's ladder at the very beginning when he leaves the land. He's gone for 20 years. He comes back. And it did not change him. Tremendous. It was a foreshadowing of Jesus. As you recall the New Testament when Philip and Nathanael, when Nathanael comes to the Lord and the Lord tells him what his name is and he said that he saw him, and he said, well, when did you see me? And he said, when you were under the tree, and so on and so forth. And he identified, he recognized who he was. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, because of this, you will see the angels of heaven ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's Jacob's dream being fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ.
So he saw that, and it didn't change him. Later on, as we saw last time, he saw a host of angels, whenever the presence of God came down, the Hebrew writer said that there was no less than 60,000 angelic beings that are just the honor guards, that are guarding his presence. So he saw this heavenly host of 60,000 angels guarding the presence of the Lord, and that didn't change him. You seeing the supernatural won't change you. Amen. But this visitation is going to bring a change in his life. You see, Christ, oh, friends, I hope that he gets so big to you tonight when you see how small he makes himself to meet you. And then we step right over him sometimes. Help us, Lord. Christ had to condescend to his level in order to change him. I don't know if he wanted to be a wrestler or not, but that's what he had to be for Jacob. And he comes before the rising of the sun because he knows how much time this is going to take. And he knows that it must take place before the rising of the sun. Oh, friends, the millennial sun is almost here. It's almost the rising of the S-O-N. So this is the Son of God in the form of a man. It's not Jesus, but it's Christ. Verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this is the angel not prevailing against Jacob. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. That's where the joint of your femur, of your leg bone meets with your hip. He touched the hollow of his thigh. It's also where your femoral artery is. You know, if that artery gets cut, you can bleed to death in moments. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So the angel, Christ, allows himself to be subjected to this mortal and to allow this mortal to overpower him and keep him there until the break of day. You see, Jacob has to come to the end of his own will, which is his strength. He's got to get to the place where he has no strength left. He has to come to the place where he says, I give up. So he's wrestling with Christ in order to overcome himself. Let me say that again. He's wrestling with Christ in order to overcome himself. And many of us do that every time we come to church. And that's not a criticism. It's a reality. He's struggling to let go of Jacob. Jacob is. He's struggling to let go of Jacob's feelings. He's struggling to let go of Jacob's ideas. He's struggling to let go of Jacob's emotions, of Jacob's desires, of Jacob's will. Friends, it's our fault that it takes as long as it does to fully surrender. It's not his fault. It's our fault. He's ready to bless us right away. But we're not ready for the blessing. We're too strong. Hosea chapter 12 verse 3 says this about Jacob. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. And by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel. Remember that? And there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Jesus said, you have no power over me except my Father gives it to you. So Christ subjects himself to Jacob in order for Jacob to get to the place where Jacob's strength is gone. And it's the Father that gave Jacob power over the son. And then Jacob receives a touch from the angel, which is what Jacob needed all along. And it's what Jacob could have had right away had he not have been struggling with it. And all of us go through this struggle. What do I got to do? Exactly. What do I got to do? Quit. Well, I got to be good enough. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to, you know, I got to start following this rule book. I got to this. I got to, you got to die to yourself. You got to realize you need a Savior. You got to surrender and say, God, I'm not getting back up. So if I get back up, that's because you raised me up. And then you'll live this life because I can't do it. So it comes when Jacob is completely at the end of his strength. He's wrestled all night now. Now this isn't a game. It's life and death. He's in a match, a wrestling match for his life. But Christ is not going to kill Jacob. But he'll wrestle with him until Jacob comes to the end of Jacob. And Jacob dies out to Jacob. He does this to redeem Jacob. Oh, what a Savior. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So the connecting tissue in the hip socket suddenly dries up. In fact, if you were to go study the old writings, the Hebrew writings, you'd find out that they didn't eat that portion of the meat in a when they ate whatever it was that they were eating. They didn't eat that portion because of what had took place. And then over time, it was lost on them, whether it was the left joint or the right joint, so they quit eating either joint because the connective tissue had dried up there and what had taken place there. So Jacob's femur comes out of the socket of his hip. Jacob was winning this match until now. Why do we fight God? Do you realize as long as you're fighting God, you're winning the match? Oh, but I'm not fighting God. Then who are you fighting? You're not fighting yourself. He's trying to save you. He's trying to heal you. He's trying to deliver you. He's trying to lift you up. But you're in the way. Why do we fight God? Why did Saul fight against Jesus? Why do we resist him when he calls? Amen. Brother Branham said, I would have gave my heart to the Lord sooner had there not been a spirit hanging over me saying, not now. As long as we are winning the match, we are losing. If you want to win, you got to lose. But if you insist on winning, you're going to lose. So Christ suffers defeat until the day begins to break. Doesn't that sound familiar? Didn't he suffer defeat until the breaking of Easter morning? Israel and the church. And watch, he touched his thigh and Jacob walked different. Oh, friends, people say, oh, you just can't know when you've been born again of God. You're going to walk different. You're not the same person that you were before. So you can't walk like you used to walk. Jacob walked different. Amen. I hope that goes way down home, he says. When you wrestle with God, you will walk different after that. Watch. A strong, on the other side of the brook, the little river, he was strong. He was a great man. He was backslidden, though, away from God, running from his brother, running from God, but stout and sturdy. And on the other side of the brook, he's a limping prince. Oh, God, help us. Thou art a prince before God, for you have power with God as a prince, a limping prince. And he limped all of his life after that, showing that he's got a different walk. How God does this, isn't he marvelous, Brother Brim says. Imagine that, friends. God loves us so much that he sends us a preacher. Preacher, not just one preacher, but preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher to deal with seemingly trivial issues. And we wrestle with the preacher, not realizing that when you do that, you're not wrestling with the preacher, you're wrestling with Christ. And it shows us how mindful God is of us, because he'll send us another and another and another, because he's determined to get us. But some of us die harder than others. All of God's children are wrestlers. You are some awesome wrestlers in this building tonight. Hallelujah. The Song of Solomon, verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 13. Return, return, O Shunammite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. So the Shulamite is the bride, and when she returns to the original faith, we see two armies. Remember the two armies that we saw before Jacob comes into the presence of the host. There's two armies. The place of Mananaim, that means two armies. We are also in the condition and the place of Mananaim ourselves here tonight. And there's a wrestling match that's taking place between your soul and your flesh. There's two armies that are arrayed. There's an army on the side of your soul. There's another army on the side of your flesh. Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 26, Genesis 32, 26. And he said, let me go. This is Christ speaking to Jacob. Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let you go, except thou bless me. Now he wasn't wrestling for the blessing to begin with. Jacob has a hold on Christ. And a breeze comes just at first light, and it begins to blow. And Jacob knows what that means. He knows that it is the rising of the sun. And at the rising of the sun, now he gets a glimpse of this face, of this being that he's been wrestling with all night long. And now he says, once he sees him, he says, I won't let you go except you bless me. So he wasn't after the blessing to begin with. He wanted to get out of trouble. He wanted Esau to be cursed and his prayer to be answered. But when he recognizes who this is that he's been wrestling with all night, he says, touch me, Lord. Let me know that you've been with me. That's the blessing that he's asking for. I want to know, before I let go of you, I want to know that you're going to be with me. Give me what I have need of in order to overcome. If we were to put that in modern day terms, Lord, let me know that you're with me. You said I'll be with you even in you. I need to know that. I want to know that from this point on, you're going to be with me. That's the blessing I need. I need my spiritual inheritance in the kingdom of God. Give me my spiritual inheritance, Lord. What will it take, friends, for us to recognize that it's Christ in our midst? It's Christ in our midst tonight. It's Christ in our midst every time we come together. But as long as we look at God's gifted men and criticize them and carnalize what they preach to us, we will not receive our blessing from Christ, because that's how he's ordained to bring it to you. Don't you understand, church? Every time we come together to hear the word of God, we are in a wrestling match. We're in a wrestling match tonight. But we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But we're wrestling against our imaginations. We're wrestling against our feelings. We're wrestling against our reasoning. We're wrestling against our emotion, our memory, our thoughts, our ideas. We are wrestling against the things that our mind elevates above the word of God. And God's angel, Christ, is trying to set you free from those things. And you are literally wrestling with him. Your match is against Christ. Oh, friends, when we struggle, it ought to change how we struggle now. We sing it, give up and let Jesus take over. Why? Because you're wrestling with him. So you're wrestling against Christ. You're not wrestling against the angel that God's using to minister to you through. Well, you know, actually, I can't find fault with the word that's being preached, but I question his motive. I question his spirit. I think he's trying to hurt me. No, you're hurting yourself. This isn't between you and the minister. It's between you and you. You're the one that you need to overcome. You're not fighting a flesh and blood battle. Don't make it carnal. Somebody's going to hear this. God uses ministers to speak to you, to give what you need so that you can speak to your mountain. But if you don't trust the Lord, you will kill his servants that he sends to you, just as they did in the Old Testament, thinking that they're out to destroy you. You're in the middle of the greatest battle that's ever fought. Tonight. But to overcome, you got to recognize your enemy. And your enemy is not God. And your enemy is not his servants. Your enemy is you. No, it's not Brother Henry. It's you. Your soul is wrestling with your five senses of your mind. And it takes the word of God to rightly divide. And to cut away the flesh. To cut away these things that are exalting themselves above the Word of God. So if you can get in your mind that the things that you're dealing with and are asking God about are the things that you will then hear preached, you'll get somewhere. But if you come to church and say, well, you know what, every time I come, I'm getting preached at. And you think that's a bad thing. Well, who do you want to hear about? All right. I'll tell you what. This week, Micaiah, you're it. All the redhead quotes I can come up with. And Michael was Irish. And that is in there. I don't know what it means, but it's in there. I'm sure we can make something out of it. And then all of us can go home and rejoice. Hallelujah. Didn't Micaiah get it? Man, I don't need anything myself. You better watch that Laodicean spirit. Because it's that Laodicean spirit that says, I don't need nothing. And so it's that Laodicean spirit that's going to get angry every time you come to church. And Christ deals with your heart. He's not condemning you. He's trying to set you free. But pride gets in the way. Well, I have need of nothing. Well, go ahead, Laodicea. I have need of everything. I can't do this. I need him to mold me, shape me, shut me. And I want to zealously repent. When he says it's wrong, I want to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that way. I trust you. I believe you. I know your ways are right. So if you're trying to set me free of something, it's hurting me. I'll be better off if I just surrender. Thank you, Lord. That's your love. As many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Oh, glory to God. You're in a battle, friends. Don't let the devil tell you that your enemy is really the one that God sent to help you. Christ is not your enemy tonight. But you are wrestling with him. Verse 27. I'd just like to go through the audience tonight and just high five all of you. I mean, half the battle is just recognizing who our enemy is. That's why that legalistic spirit is so treacherous. Because with a legalistic spirit, the problem is everybody else. But your problem is you. You could be 100% right about everybody else, and you'll go straight to hell. The only one you need to know about tonight is you. Can we see tonight that Jacob's problem was Jacob? Oh, yeah, well, that's Jacob. His name's Deceiver. And what's your name? Oh, what a good setup. Thank you for leading me right into this. Verse 27. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now think about this for a moment. He says, he's not asking who you are. He's saying, what are you? What is your name? What? What? Because what is your character? And Jacob describes Jacob's character. The angel says to him, now recognize he's about to get his blessing. So the angel says, first, tell me who you really are. Okay. Christ, I've been wrestling with Christ. I finally surrender. What do you do when you quit fighting with him? You say, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm a sinner. I'm a deceiver. I'm no good. I'm a supplanter. That's what Jacob means. Before Christ can change him, Jacob has to admit what he is. I deceived my brother. I fought with him from the womb. I deceived my father. I deceived a prophet. I deceived Laban. I'm cunning. I'm crafty. I'm a wrestler. I'm earthy. I'm carnal. And my name is sinner. And I need to be changed. Some today need to say, my name is gossip. My name is money. My name is arguer. My name is cheater. My name is liar. My name is lust. My name is rebel. Whatever it is. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm in charge of my life. Yeah, and how well is that working out? Nobody's going to bend my will. You're right about that. My name is religious. My name is Baptist. If you answer, my name is I'm elect, that's still not the correct answer. At this point, that's not the right answer. When we come to God, friends, we are not living from the nature of that gene that hasn't been quickened yet. That gene seed lays dormant in us. And we're not reflecting that nature. So he's not asking, what do you want to think that you are? Or what do you want to be? But what are you? Help us, Lord. What are you right now, Jacob? Right now, what are you? 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not even in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And the word is not in us. So that needs to be our confession when he says, what are you? Jacob is confessing what he is to Christ. But Jacob is coming to that recognition for the first time in his life. You're not going to stay a sinner, but you got to admit that you are one in order to be changed. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob, deceiver. This is the first time in his life that Jacob has met Jacob face to face. Friends, you can't meet Israel until you meet Christ. And you can't meet Israel until you meet Jacob. Every time we come together and the word goes forth, we're meeting with Christ. Now, some will go out and carnalize it and say, I can't, and this and that, and this, and I got that problem and this problem. You're just failing to recognize who's here. He said, where two or more are gathered, I'll be there. I'm not going to call him a liar. But what Christ does for us in return determines what we will say about ourselves first. His word discerns. His word tells us what we are. His word has to convict us, or we don't know that we're sinners. But what do we then say? So we have to come face to face with ourselves first. And Christ will bring us to that recognition through the preaching of the word. But what happens is people don't like what they see. So they shoot the messenger. Well, he's calling me this, that, and the other. I didn't hear him call you anything. And if that wasn't you, you wouldn't be saying that. If we preached about pigs tonight, if there's no pigs in the building, I'm pretty sure nobody will go out of here saying he called me a pig. But if you're a pig, it's the tender hand of Jehovah, friends. You're just a little too strong. Verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. He prevailed over Christ. Now, of course, he's still going to be referred to as Jacob. But the real man is now Israel. I don't call you church any longer. I call you bride. So he has to come. He has to come face to face first with the name changer. Amen. It's not who you say you are. It's who he says you are. You say you're a sinner. He says you're a prince. When we go around calling ourselves elect, it's not because we called ourselves that, but because he called you that. So this is the change that comes at the new birth. And power comes with it. Don't you tell me that you can be in and out, on and off, up and down. Go out, get married 15 times, then come back. Been bride all along. There's power that comes. There's a walk that changes. There's a nature that changes. There's a name change that takes place that shows that there's a character change. You'll have a new walk from that point forward. The name Jacob will still exist. But the covenant blessing of God is now with Israel. And there's a blending that takes place. There's a part of Jacob that's still there, but Jacob is no longer in charge. He fought until he surrendered the throne room. So you can still hear from your flesh. And you can hear from your theophany at the same time. Every soul needs a name change, or it will die. Every soul needs a new identity, or it will die. Every soul needs a new life, or it will die. Every soul needs a new walk, or it will die. So the new name describes the new nature. The old nature is dead, but the body is still the body. So you say, I command my hands to praise the Lord. Who's speaking? Israel. Israel's telling Jacob, time to praise the Lord. Jacob says, I don't feel like going to church. Israel says, we're going, buddy. Oh, you deserve a break today. You know, let's just stay home. You know, once a week is enough. It doesn't stop at once a week, though. At once a week, you start to cool off. Then pretty soon you start imagining that there's problems in the church. Well, how do you know you're not even there? Oh, it's because you're meeting with the church when they're not at the church. Which shows you need to be at church. Come on, friends. Oh, there he is picking on me again. You are so strong. Will you quit fighting yourself? I'm not your enemy. You are. You're being given a key here tonight, though. This, you can wrestle as long as you want, but it's your problem. Verse 28. And he said, listen, friends, I will never stop preaching this way. Never. I don't care, you know, well, the whole church thinks such and such. That doesn't make it right. The whole church can think such and such. But I'm going to preach what God puts on my heart. And it'll help you. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men. That sounds like somebody that's been changed. And you have prevailed. This speaks of the new man. The new man won't fight this. And the new man won't fight the minister. It also speaks of this promised word that's going to continue on as it's carried through Jacob. Remember, that's a series that we're in. The promised word being made manifest. So Jacob gained power by losing the battle. You want to win? Okay, lose. Way up is down, way down is up. He gets victory when he loses the battle. He wins the war when he loses the battle. Well, isn't that what Christ did? He took a beating and he took a bruising for Jacob. But he leaves as a great and mighty conqueror. Jacob's strength was through his weakness. Verse 29, and Jacob asked him, and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, why are you asking what my name is? And he blessed him there. We got to be broken in order to be remade and then to be crowned. You want to be crowned? You got to be broken first. Quit fighting God. That's what we do. Friends, I did it. I'm not putting myself up here and you down there. I did it. I fought him a lot longer than I should have. I did. Somehow in my thinking, I thought that's what I was supposed to do. And when I couldn't fight any longer, and I said, I just give up. I'm sorry, Lord, I'm giving up. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I can't fight any longer. I'm sorry I can't push any harder. I'm sorry I can't do this. Then he came. He said, I've been waiting. You know, any good lifeguard will do the same thing. If there's somebody out there in the water, particularly if it's a big person with a lot of strength and a lot of muscle, and they're flailing around and just pounding the water left and right, and they're starting to drown, a good lifeguard will wait. He'll wait until you get weak. Because he can't save you while you're trying to save yourself. So he waits for you to quit thrashing, because not only are you not going to be able to save him, but he'll take you down too. So he waits until you get weak. And then he grabs a hold of you and puts you on your back and grabs you by the chin and starts heading towards the shore. What do I got to do? Quit asking that question. Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. What do you want to know my name for? We got to be broken first. Notice, he doesn't say, remember, Christ asked him, what is your name, which is who you are. He doesn't ask, what are you, but what is your name? That's what he's asking Christ. What is your name? You know, if he would have answered with words, he probably would have said, have I been so long with you, Philip? And now you're asking me what my name is? Who is it that's shown himself to you over and over and over in your life? Who do you think this is? His name is his character. His name is his nature. His name is what he'll do. So Jacob, just think about it for a moment, buddy. You know the answer to that question. I'm not going to answer you in words, but I am going to answer you. He answers through blessing him. When the Holy Ghost comes down upon you and baptizes you, you know who he is. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. Without him coming and saying, "Hi, I'm Jesus Christ. I'd like to shake your hand." You know who it is. And you know at that moment in time that he is love, because you experience that great baptism of love. You know that he is power because he endues you with power from on high. Power to overcome. You know that he's a savior because he saves you. You know that he's your provider because he provides for you. You know that he's a name changer because he changes your name. So the answer was a change. And then Jacob lifts his hands and he says, "You're my glory, Lord, and the lifter of my head." Verse 30, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And the name Peniel means facing God. He who loses his life shall save it, but he who saves his life shall lose it. So the fear of hell left him. He did not have a spirit of bondage again to fear. Instead, he faced God and he actually lived. Isn't that what happened to you? You faced God and he didn't destroy you. You faced God, the old man died, and you lived. And he said, "You will live forevermore. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I do, I'll come back for you, so that where I am, you may be also." Friends, he no longer feared his maker. He no longer feared needing his maker. It's through the hearing of this word that you and I see God face to face in this hour and live. And what we see is his character. What we see is his being. And we live. Verse 31, "And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." So at the rising of the sun, he's a new man. The sun, at that moment in time, the S-O-N, rose over Israel, the nation, in Israel, the man. As he crosses over the river at the rising of the sun. What does the river crossing represent? Crossing over to the other side. For us, it's the body change. For us, it's going into the millennium. For him, he's entering into the promised land. He's going back to his father's house. But he goes back as a new man. He goes back with a different walk. He goes back changed. How do you and I go back? Friends, you can't go back to God unless you came from God. You can't ascend unless you descended first. But we don't go back with this flesh. We leave this behind. And we step into a new body that matches Israel in our soul. So the sun rose on Israel as he crosses over the river at the rising of the sun. And we are now living at the moment in time when the morning star is about to break. It is the rising of the sun. Oh, friends, what manner of a people ought we to be? We ought to be, if people hate us, we should forgive. Amen. We ought to be humble. He's coming. We're about to cross over. It's about the rising of the sun. And we're talking about a change that we can never go back from. We've got a down payment on it tonight because there's a change in our soul. And we know that we can never be a sinner again. We know that we can never be lost again. We know that we can never be under the spirit of bondage again to fear. We'll never be the property of the devil ever again. We've received that change on the inside. But I'm only partly changed. I'm on my way to the rest of my change. And this change guarantees that that change is waiting for me. At the rising of the sun in this day, we will cross over that river into new bodies. Friends, from that point of time onward, Jacob could look back and tell you where he met Christ. Not I think, maybe, I had a feeling, I spoke in tongues, I had a shiver. I don't care about those things, one way or another. But did you meet God?
Right.
Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?
Right.
Oh, it's just the new birth. Yeah, you're right, it's first base. You can't get to first base without it. Patmos vision, in case you care. I know, you're still fighting yourself. We're praying that you'll lose the battle so you can win.
Amen.
Look, I don't feel sorry for you. Why should I? Why should you get in any easier than I did? It wasn't easy for me. The hardest thing for you to do is die out to yourself. Anybody have an easy death? It's hard for all of us. In fact, Jesus, who knew no sin, his last and greatest battle was with his own will. In the garden, to where his blood and water separated. He said, not my will. I don't want this. I don't want to drink from this cup. I don't want to become sin. I don't want to be separated from God. I don't want to go to hell. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. That's what we're talking about, is you letting go of the steering wheel forever. So Jacob could look back and say, this is where I met Christ. This is where I knew that I knew that I knew. The Bible says he walked different from that point on. From that point on, he knew that the battle was the Lord's. Now, that's not to say that he didn't make mistakes after that. That's not to say that we couldn't recognize Jacob any longer. Right? He had to say, I'm sorry, a few more times. But he now has power with God. Israel is born. Israel is now living in Jacob. Let's stand. And you are foreshadowed in that. You were there. You're in that. You were in the promise in the garden. You're in this every step that we've been taught. This is part 18. You're in it. As this promised seed is being carried, you're in it. Can you see yourself in that? Can you see yourself in Jacob? Well, I guess it really must be time to close. I really lost you there. You're not in condition to be saved until you admit that you're lost. Friends, what if I was to go up into the Catalina Mountains tomorrow and go hiking around and maybe get out there in the, you know, actually let's take it over to the Rincons because there's still wilderness over there. It's actually a wilderness area where you can take a pack animal in there, I guess. I don't know if you need permission, but you can't take a motorized vehicle and lots of other things. You need permission to go stomping off out into there. They want to know when you're going in. They want to know when you're coming out. You can't leave trash and you got to bury this and bury that, and I'll let you fill in the blanks, but it's wilderness. So let's say I go out there and I find somebody that's staggering around out there. He hasn't ate and drank in a while and he's got a wild look in his face. And I say, who are you? And he tells me who he is. And I say, are you lost? And he says, nope. Oh, well, I was going to help you if you were. Oh, nope, I'm not lost. But he is. I can't help him. As long as he says he's not lost, there's nothing I can do for him. He's got to get to the place where he says, you know what, I'm lost. Not like some of my good friends and buddies that I've went hunting with over the years. I had a brother that went with me to Colorado, and we hunted until the sun went down, and before the GPS was invented, I probably wouldn't have stayed out that long. Before the GPS was invented, I'm always looking for trees and mountains, and I'm always looking. I'll walk a little ways, and I'll stop, and then I'll turn around, and I'll look where I came from. I'm looking for reference marks. Right? I still do it because the GPS could fail. Right? Those second and third sets of backup batteries I brought could fail too. Yeah, I bring them. So I wasn't worried about it. Plus, I'm a son of God. What's there to be afraid of? Right? The worst thing that can happen is that we just stop and wait till the sun comes up. Well, what if something eats us in the meantime? What if you get run over by a car? Come on. What if an asteroid hits you? Just saying. They're preparing missiles for it now. Could happen. What if an earthquake happens? Did you ever plan on one of those? What if I win the lottery? What if you got struck by lightning? Same odds. Some people have all the luck. I've heard of some people that got struck two or three times and won the lottery. Guy in Santa Maria, California, can't make this stuff up. He and his wife won the lottery. Went out and bought a Trans Am, bought this, bought that. They ended up miserable. Ended up in a divorce. He took all the goodies, laughed at her. Played the lottery, he won again. She took him to court, she got the winnings. Jacob knew from that point on, the battle's Lord. Oh, wait, we got this guy stuck. I'm sorry. He's right? I got a buddy with me. It's dark. We got to get back. Well, where is it? Don't worry, it's in my GPS. Well, tell me which way to go. Well, why don't you just get behind me? You wouldn't believe how many people I take to Sabino. I don't know. You know, if I were to pick a number, it'd be over 1,000 trips in the last 25 years up to Sabino. But you would not believe how many people I take up there that go in front of me and want me to tell them where to go. I should tell them where to go. Just nope, one more step. Well, shouldn't have listened to me. This guy was so worked up, so worried, so scared. Of course, a guy like that ought to be more prepared than I was. Because I had a flashlight. He didn't. I had a GPS. He didn't. I had a compass. He didn't. I had matches. He didn't. I had some common sense. Well, we won't go there. It's overrated these days. I'm not worried. I just pull the GPS out. I wait for it to, you know, sometimes you got to get into a clearing. Sometimes the trees are so tall that they can't get a lock on all the satellites. And okay, well, I'll get one, you know. Start coming down the hill, and he's imagining things. He's hearing noises. And why worry about what you can't see? Can't do anything about it anyway. His mom, he must not have listened to his mom when she said there's nothing there in the dark that ain't there in the light. But I can't make this up. We're going down the hill. He's in front of me, telling me where to shine the light. I'm like, you're not going to tell me where to shine the light. You don't know where we're going. I do. And I'm going to shine the light where I'm going. Now, clearly, you don't want to follow me, and that's fine. But you're not taking my light or my GPS, and I'm sure not following you. Because the way to survive a bear attack is to be faster than the other guy. Now, I'm sure he'd run off and leave me. Friends, that's what fear will do. You don't know what somebody will do when they're afraid. My very first business trip at work, and I am closing. I'm stopping. Brother Donnie picked up on that this weekend. He says, see, you're not lying if you say that. You didn't say when, you just said you are. I am. My very first business trip, I went to Holland with a guy that I worked with at Allied Signal. And it was coming down to the wire. We're trying to get back home, and there's issues with trying to get in the right line, and it looks like, you know, there's just problems. So what does this guy do? He leaves me. I mean, we're traveling together. Working for the same company. This is my first trip. This is his umpteenth trip. And he leaves me. Because he's in such a panic. He's got to make this happen. And it's just like that guy that passes you on the road at 100 miles an hour. You're at the stop sign at the same time. He didn't get nowhere. Except maybe a wreck. Well, I got on the plane. He got on the plane. And you kind of wonder, well, do you even feel foolish about that? Leaving me behind? And, I mean, I thought, what's the worst thing that can happen? I'll miss my flight. I'll get on another one. And I'm in Europe. Hello? How bad is that? And the company will have to pay for it. But you find out what people are made of. You find out where their confidence is under pressure. And fear will cause you to do things you never imagined that you would have done. That's why we need that peace. That rest. That's why we got to meet him. So from that point on, Jacob knew that the battle was the Lord's. And Israel is now living in Jacob. Amen. Musicians, if you can make your way up, please. Sister Salazar, I should have acknowledged that your awesome presence. That lady's a hunter. She sees more animals than I ever shot at. She just, I don't even see them. She's like, oh, there's one, there's one, there's one. Wow. She got one of them big, what is that thing called? Ibex, oryx? Oryx, yeah. Yeah, that's an African creature that lives in New Mexico. Scary looking thing. Got her nice elk. And I don't know what else. You can talk to her about it afterwards. We're glad to have you. Sisters that are with you tonight, God bless you. The rest of you, it's swell having you too. We got some that are just about to tie the knot. Are they here? Are they in the building tonight? How exciting. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We're just so thankful to be part of your great plan. Lord, I just, when I was, you know, Lord, as I was looking at these things, just how it shook me to the core, Lord, because I realized what I've done to you. I realized how many times that I've wrestled with you. And Lord, you've used just enough power to wear me down, but not to destroy me. You could have just swatted me and it would have been all over. Or you could have just ignored me and said, well, you're not worth the time. Or you're too much trouble. But instead, Lord, you came down to my level. Amen. And you became what I needed, Lord. Amen. And Lord, when I got to the end of my strength, then you blessed me. When I recognized who I am in this life. And made the choice to die out to myself. That's when you touched me, Lord. That's when you made yourself real to me. That's when you gave me power with God and with man. Lord, that's when you proved to me that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. I was believing it up to that point, but then I received it. It was hope, but then it became faith. It became a revelation. It was what I was striving for, but it became an anchor. And Lord, ever since that moment, you're just making yourself more and more real. We're just learning more and more about you as we walk with you and talk with you, as you provide, as you lead, as you guide, Lord, as you give us overcoming power, Lord, as you give us the power and the grace, and as the character is formed in us that where someone can hate us and we can actually love them. Lord, that's not humanly possible. In fact, humanly speaking, we can be hurt so bad that we'll never love again. But Lord, you give us power over that.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, the only way we're going to overcome is by you.
Amen.
Lord, so Lord, as we come to you tonight, we ask that you'd, Lord, just help us to see that tonight, each and every one of us. Help us to see how we wrestle with you, Lord. But Lord, how you give us that overcoming power, that overcoming grace. Lord, how every time that we come together and we hear the preaching of the word. Lord, I ministered one service this last week and sat through five other ones and I got my feet washed. And Lord, not every bit of it was hallelujah and praise the Lord. There were things there that where you were showing me areas that in my life where you want to see that my life stepped up. Lord, we're not talking about sin. We're talking about obedience and character, growth. And Lord, I didn't for a moment look at that, whoever it was behind the pulpit and put it on them. I came to hear from you. And I heard from you. And I thank you for it, Lord. And Lord, may I not resist you. May I not fight against you. May I surrender. Lord, when you show me, as your prophet prayed one time, he said, I want to get to the place where the very moment that I do something that's not right, Lord, that you'll just, I'm in a walk with you. And so at that moment, you'll just show me what I did wrong. And I'll say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. If I have to say I'm sorry to somebody else or sorry to you or whatever I have to do, may I do it, Lord, so that I can just continue on to walk with you and commune with you. Bread and wine in this last hour. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd meet with every heart here tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd show us, Lord, that it's not our strength that you're looking for, but it's our weakness. Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Grant it tonight. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if anyone would want to be remembered in prayer tonight. I wonder if anyone would want to slip your hand up and say, oh God, help me to surrender a little easier each time, to not to struggle, get anxious, get ahead of you. Help me to not look to solve things on my own, but to look to you first. To ask you instead of me trying to work through it, may I come to that realization that the shortcut is to come right to you. And then surrender and let you have your way. Lord, you see hands all over the building. I got my hands up again tonight, Lord. I need you, Lord. I don't need you less. I need you more. Lord, I just want to get to the place where I'm so far out of the picture that, Lord, that I'm not reacting any longer, but that life that's within me is living and breathing. And Lord, living out your word, living out what you saw and prophesied would be done in this hour. Lord, you've seen me in the vision. I know you have. I want to walk in it, Lord. I want to match word for word, step by step, what you saw in our day. I want to be that living epistle read of all men. Grant it tonight, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I surrender. I surrender.